Mankind has always been fascinated by the things that are not of this world. Witness to many that believe in aliens from outer space, visitors from another galaxy, Martians, you know, maybe invaders from space. But many also believe in the spirit world, and they seek to learn about a place and perhaps beings that are beyond our earthly bounds. Of course, the Bible reveals that there is indeed a world beyond our own. It's another place. It is another dimension. It is the spirit world. We know God is spirit. He resides in the third heaven, along with the glorified Jesus Christ, of course. That makes two beings in that spirit world. But what about the majority of the beings who comprise this special place? Who are they? What is their origin? What is their function? How do humans relate to these spirit beings? And what is their future? Today's sermon will try to answer these and other questions as we explore the topic of angels. Angels, the special class of beings that occupy a prominent place in Scripture. Angels are very active in the Bible, and they are used as God's messengers, warriors, and servants. Angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which just means messenger. So we can see that their main function is an interface between God and mankind. The matching Hebrew word is malek, and basically has the same meaning as messenger. Now, I was actually surprised by this, but angels are mentioned 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament, 81 in the book of Revelation. So, there is ample information in Scripture to allow us to build a foundation of our knowledge of these special angelic beings. So the first question is, how did angels originate? Where did they come from? The Bible speaks about the creation of angels. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 9 and just verse 6. It says, "You, even you, are Lord alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens," talking everything, "with all of their hosts." That's an allusion to the angels. "The earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worships you." So we are talking about a creation of angels. They are not existed forever, but at some point they were created. Let's go to Psalm 148. And we read here in verse 1, "Praise you, the Lord. Praise you, the Lord, from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts, sun and moon, stars of light." Verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." They were created. Now, the time of their creation is not specified, but they were around when the earth was formed, as scientists say, roughly 5 billion years ago. But it's hard to say time, because, you know, time is a function of our universe, and, you know, what is the heavenly time like in the spirit world? We don't know. It's probably a lot different than we know. But for lack of a better term, at some point in time that they were created. They were not always around forever. We can also go to the book of Job, chapter 38. Book of Job, chapter 38. And verse 4, we have this directly from God as he's answering Job. Job 38, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding." Verse 7, "When the morning stars," an allusion to angels, sometimes referred to as, "they sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So they were there at creation of planet Earth, and we could say the universe as well. Question comes up, how many are we talking about? You know, 10, 15, 20 angels? Well, let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we're starting to get a real good idea of the approximate amount of angels. Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days sit. Garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. So we have like a heavenly vision, and there are myriads of angels. We just, you know, speculate our, you know, millions of angelic beings. And we see in the New Testament, in Matthew 26, we have a statement from Jesus who certainly acknowledged the spirit world. Matthew 26:53, when he said, think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he'll presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Well, one legion is about 15,000. So there's just like a lot of angels. There are a lot of angels. Now we can ask, were they all created at one time? Did God just, okay, I'm making angels? I would say we don't know. You know, could be not, right? Is God, has he made more angels? Is he in the process of adding the angelic realm? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, it's possible, but you know, it's one of those questions we can ask Jesus when he comes back. Tell us more about, we know something about the spirit world and angels. Tell us more. It'd be absolutely fascinating. Actually, we could talk to the angels. Hey, you tell them. Now, what about angels? What about the composition of angels? Are they like us? We go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we read in starting in verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? He didn't say that. Are they not angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So this gives us a lot of information just in this verse about what angels are there, certainly in relationship to human beings. They are there to assist God's people, right? Those that be heirs of salvation, right? First fruits, that angels are there to help and assist as God directs them. Again, they are servants in that respect. And they are spirits. They are spirits. Now, angels can typically take on the appearance of men and not women, as all the religious art will show you. Like, unfortunately, the opposite. Religious art. I was thinking about religious art, how wrong it is. You know, pictures of Jesus. I remember when our girls were smaller and there happened to be a quote picture of Jesus. I would say, hey, take a look at this picture, because that's what he didn't look like. He didn't look like that. So what did he look? Well, you know, just an average. He walked in, just a normal guy, Jewish looking, right? He was from the tribe of Judah. There's nothing special about him. Same with religious art and angels, and they're always women. But in the Bible, they appear as men. That's what the Bible reads. Hebrews 13. Interesting scripture here. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Says, let brotherly love continue. And we have this. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's a pretty wild statement, isn't it? Right? Pretty wild statement. Have you ever possibly been in the presence of an angel that might have assisted you? I remember one story. This is the best story that I've heard. There was a minister up in Canada. His name was Frank Best. And he and his family, I think some friends, were on their way to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think it was on a Sunday, the car just broke down in the middle of nowhere. Like, there's nothing around. Car broke down. And they're like, great, you know, what are we going to do? They had no idea what was going on. And they said a guy appeared just out of nowhere and walked up and said, "You need some help?" And he opened up the hood, and this is a fascinating part, as Mr. Best described it. He says he was watching this guy. He said he had the cleanest hands. Like, it was like he was new. You know, it's like a guy that kind of works on cars, like, what's kind of scratching his head? In any event, the guy fixed the car. They could proceed to the Feast of Tabernacles. He just walked away. And so the question is, was that an angel unaware? No, definitively, but that's one of the better stories I've heard that would, get indication here that can happen. Now, obviously, angels can be quite impressive. Let's go to Matthew 28, we have really regarding the resurrection of Jesus. And starting in verse 2, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat up. You know, this wasn't just a little rock. This was a boulder, you know, cover up the entrance into the sepulcher. And the angel just comes out of the spirit world and removes it. We're talking about power. And it also says his countenance, what this angel looked like, was like lightning. And his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So that's what it'd be like to meet an angel. And you could say in its earthly glory. It rolls back the stone. It's just blazing. And they were shaking, maybe doing some other things, you know, that they didn't want to do. Shaking. But that is how impressive angels are. You do not mess with an angel, to say the least. Well, we see here that they were visible. They are spirit, but they manifested themselves as to be visible for a purpose. But sometimes they remain invisible, but they are around. Let's go to 2 Kings. We have a fascinating account here in 2 Kings chapter 6 with the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, and let's start in verse 8. It says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you don't pass such a place as the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him and saved himself not once nor twice. Well, therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was troubled for this thing. He called the servants and he said, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" What's going on here that things are being exposed? And, it's making my life terrible. And one of his servants said in verse 12, "Well, you know, hey, we're not doing it, my lord, but king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." And he said, "Well, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great host, a big army, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and went forth, behold, a host surrounded the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do? We're doomed. There's an army out there." And Elijah said, "Don't fear, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." What do you mean by that? Well, Elisha prayed in verse 17, and he said, "Lord, I pray, I beg you, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, right? Chariots of fire. So It needed for Elisha to say, hey, you know, let him see it. Elisha was confident that he had protection from the king's army. And there they were, you know, they're needed at a special place for God's special prophet, Elisha. Now, as I mentioned before, generally they appear in the form of men, but they do not have any gender to speak of. We know in scripture that angels do not marry, right? So they don't have any sex, they have no gender in that sense, but they do appear as men, but we can't say they're... We go to Genesis 16, we have one of the earliest accounts of angels in Genesis 16. Genesis chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, did not bear him any children, and she was had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Verse 6, Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid, is Hagar, is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And, well, when Sarai dealt hardly with her, harsh, she fled from her face. And we notice in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. It was obviously sent by God. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where are you coming? Where are you going? And she said, well, I'm fleeing from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And interesting, it says, he said, in terms of the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said to her, well, return to your mistress, submit yourself to her hands. This is, at the time, a critical time, you know, when God is dealing with Abram and Sarah, etc. The angel of the Lord said to her, verse 10, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. So it was a critical message that needed to be relayed. And in verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You'll bear a son and will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard of your affliction. So we have the role of a messenger with the angel in the form of a man. So again, angels never appear as women. And I just happened to see it the other day. You know, they don't appear as cute, chubby little infants. Those chubby legs you want to squeeze. That's like little babies, you know. They just have those, they're so squeezable. Then they grow up, right? But, you know, that's religious art. It's just filled of such wrong ideas, right? The chubby infants with their bows and arrows. Always full, their angels appear as fully grown men in that sense. Okay, well, again, let's explore this a little further. How do angels compare to the average man or woman, right? We saw one account, you know, rolling the boulder away. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter just comes right out and says it very clearly here in 2 Peter 2, verse 11. He says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, they don't bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. We're not going to read the context of this, but the statement that they are greater in power and might than the average human. We saw that with the angel coming down and just boulder, and then people seeing the angel and shaking for presence of one. What about their intellect? What about their intellect? Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Do they know everything that God knows? You know, they've been around in human terms, right, for millions or billions of years, right? Did they know everything? Did God feed them all the information that he knows? Matthew 24, verse 36, just the one verse, Matthew 24, 36. With respect to Christ's second coming, Jesus said, but of that day and hour knows no one, no human being. No, he adds, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So that's certainly one thing that God has not discussed with the angels, not laid it all out and telling exactly, you know, here's the timetable. No, the angels, they don't know certain things. I'm sure there's other things that God doesn't reveal to them. And that's certainly one of them, when Christ will be coming back. We also see, let's go to Psalm 8, Psalm chapter 8. The very famous psalm here, Psalm 8, this is verses 4 and 5. The question posed by David, what is man that you are mindful of him? The great God, why do you care about puny man? And the son of man that you visit him? And we see in verse 5 a statement, for you made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. Lower, we could say probably in a general sense, in terms of intellect and power. Just think about an angel. They're kind of like Superman, right? They can fly, right? Have incredible strength. They're smart, they're filled with incredible knowledge. I would venture to say, if an angel came to earth and just was able to just do what he wanted to do, that angel would take over. I mean, that angel would be the ruler of the world, because they can be invisible, like the invisible, they're like the invisible man and Superman combined, right? Invisible, I can be visible, I'm here, I'm in this another dimension, I'm here. No one would be able to deal with the angel. Be like, hey, whatever you say, we will do. So just one angel would be able to do that. But God is in control, of course. It's not going to happen. What about the all-important, what is the character of angels? What is their character like? One thing I've actually just recently thought about this. You know, we kind of think of angels as they're kind of beings and, you know, they are what they are. But they're not robots, right? So they have names, they have personalities, and we're gonna have to meet a lot of angels in the future. And because they're individual beings, they're not just automatons. So it's like a fascinating array of beings that are there to meet and greet at one point in time. They are individual. They are individual. But what about the question, are they righteous or unrighteous? So let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 10 says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, Jesus is talking. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. So we get a couple things out of here. Right? The angels are in that third heaven, a different dimension, a spirit world beyond the universe. And this is where some people come up with the concept of that maybe you have a guardian angel. I mean, I think we've all heard of that. We can be definitive about that. It just says they're angels in terms of the little ones. So that's something, you know, that we can talk about and think about. But they're with the Father, you know, that holy place, that third heaven. And no doubt, there are righteous angels. Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So it's not just angels will come with him, it's the description that they are holy. They are holy, they are righteous angels that will come with Christ at his second coming. But we see this in verse 41. Then he shall say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Note this last part. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Now we're talking about Gehenna fire, right? Prepare for the devil and his angels. So obviously there are unrighteous angelic beings, certainly Satan one, but others. And we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, the Tartarus, a place of restraint, and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So we have, in one sense, remarkable information. I mean, we could never know anything about the angelic world. You know, we could never think about how it is because we live in the material. But it actually talks about angels that exist, but they all sin. Wow, so we have unrighteous angels as well as holy angels. Again, the scripture is very clear. We also see in the book of Jude 6, Jude in just verse 6, it says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." These are angels that sin, and they're going to have to face the judgment. Not yet, but after Christ returns. And then there's going to be a lot of judging that will be carried out when Christ returns. And then Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says here in verse 10, "Brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits," it could be translated, "in high places," or it actually says in heavenly places. Talking about the general issues that we can face. You know, we have human beings that we have to deal with, evil people in the world that we have to deal with, but it goes beyond that, that there are, you know, wicked spirits, which are unrighteous angels, or we could also call as demons. Well, in Revelation 12, we actually have what looks like to be information of, well, how many are we talking about? You know, if God created millions, how many are unrighteous? How many came under the influence of that first angel that sinned, which was Satan? Well, we see in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 3 and 4. It says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon," that's, you know, an allusion to Satan, "having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman that was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was to be born." Now, this is talking about the birth of Jesus. And we could read in the gospel accounts how, you know, Herod wanted to kill all the babies, right? He had some idea from prophets of the day, or the religious people of the day, that Messiah was going to appear. So this is talking about that time. But it's talking about the third part of the stars of heaven. Now again, stars, you know, typically an allusion to angels. And it's talking about the dragon or Satan. So the indication is that Satan convinced or influenced one-third of the angels to rebel against God, which in one sense is a tremendous amount, a tremendous percentage, that actually rebel against their creator. And God had to be like the, not just creator, but the greatest God to worship, the most loving God. But they were influenced by the rebel of Satan. Well, are there any prominent angels that stand out? Say, yeah, there are. In fact, 2 are given names. 2, we actually know the name of the angels. The first one is Michael. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. The fascinating chapter. We don't have time to really go into it in chapter 10. But we just see in verse 13, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I remained there with the kings of Persia." The context are angelic beings. And we see here the name of one very prominent angel is an angel called Michael. And we also see, we jump to, we could hold your place in Dan here, but in Jude verse 9, Michael comes up again. It says, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignities. Yet, Michael, the archangel, we note that, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So, two mentions of Michael. Then we go back to Daniel chapter 9, we have another one, and his name is Gabriel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. It says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, so this is not a human being, this is an angel, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So, you know, Daniel names the two, you know, Michael and now Gabriel. And we see that Gabriel appears also in the New Testament. We go to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And clearly, they have long lifespans. They're in the Old Testament, they're in the New Testament, right? We see in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, the angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel, he said his name, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings, this good. And verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee. And so we have Michael, and then we have Gabriel. And perhaps you think there's a third one. Maybe you think there's a third one, but let's take a look at that. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. And let's start in verse 12. Reading from the King James. And it says the following. How you are fallen from heaven. And it's an allusion to the origin of Satan. And it says here in the King James, O Lucifer, capital son of the morning, how you are cut to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we have the story, very brief, of the rebellion of Satan. And he wanted to be God. He wanted to be God. He wanted that prominence. Now, it's interesting. When you look at other translations of verse 12, how you were fallen from heaven, King James, O Lucifer, capital L, New King also says Lucifer. But it's interesting, the NIV does not have the name Lucifer. It translates the word as morning star or son of the dawn. No proper name. The NASB, one of my favorite translations, it says star of the morning, son of the dawn. Just a description and not a name, not a pronoun. The American Standard Version, day star, son of the morning. In the Hebrew, Hallel, literally shining one. And what we find out is that the name here does not come from the Hebrew or even from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, but it comes from a 4th century Latin translation. Now, in Latin, Lucifer, and I've seen it in Latin, it's not capitalized, it's just a word, Lucifer, small L. And that might be an accurate translation of morning star into Latin, but it is not a personal name. It is not a personal. We can wonder why a Latin word is in is in our English translation. Why do you insert a Latin? Now, I know that if we've been in church, we've heard it for many years that it's Lucifer, capital L, and that was his name. But it doesn't hold up. It does not hold up. Or section. And I'm sure you will hear it again, but hopefully you'll remember that it really should not be, it's not the name of Satan. It's not capital L. There's a description of the one who came, Satan, or the adversary. So that's based on the research there. So that's why I said there's only two named angels. Now, we move forward here, and there are actually three categories of angels. Three categories: seraphim, the cherubim, and archangel. Again, I think it's incredible that the Bible gives us a lot of information about this world that we would have no idea what is going on. Now, seraphim are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. That year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, third heaven scene. Above it stood the seraphims. Here we have a separate category. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and two, he covered his feet, and two, he did fly. And try to picture that in your mind. One cried out one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So they are definitely different looking beings, right? And here they are praising God. Their actual name can signify fiery ones. Again, you wouldn't want to see one. I'm out of here real fast. Then we have the cherubim. Genesis 3, way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we've read this a lot, Genesis 3. We're talking about the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And we see just in verse Genesis 3:24, he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They are described in a couple of different ways. Ezekiel 41 has information on them. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 41, verse 18. It says that he made it with cherubims and palm trees, that a palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub, and every cherub had two faces. And, you know, we've heard about the covering cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant, right? And that is a type of God's throne. And so, we conclude that, there are two cherubs that, covering God's throne. And even Ezekiel 28, verse 14 says that Satan, who became Satan, was a covering cherub. He was, a extremely prominent angel when he was right with God. Who was the other covering cherub? Who knows? Interesting to think about. So we have seraphim, we have cherubim, and archangel. We actually read that already, that Michael is an archangel. The word is not found in the Old Testament. Michael is the only one named with that descriptive of archangel. Now, Michael appears to be a warrior angel. Revelation 12 and verse 7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. So he seems to be a commander of other angels. Fought against the dragon, a dragon fought, and his angels, or demons. Who knows how these battles take place. There's another battle, for lack of time, in Daniel 10. There's other battle on. I found what Expositor's Bible Commentary said was interesting. It says, quote, "These references to contests of strength between the warriors of heaven and," they say, "the warriors of hell, raise interesting questions. Where do such battles take place?" I mean, they're spirit beings. Revelation 12:7 suggests that they are waged up in heaven. "We have no way of knowing how bodiless spirits fight one another or what weapons they use. But the Bible tells us they're organized into various provinces or domains." And they add, "It's encouraging to God's people to know that he has mighty champions among the holy angels whose task is to defend the saints against the attacks of the evil one." So again, I think these are questions that we'll never know the answer to, but how does that work? And God allows that to take place. It's just fascinating, some of the things that happen that we don't know what's going on, but stuff is going on for sure. Now, angels are used at critical times. They're used at critical times. We see in Jesus' temptation. Let's take a look at that. When Jesus battled Satan, a verbal battle, the great temptation, Matthew 4 in verse 11, obviously Jesus was completely victorious in that encounter. Satan said, you know, "Worship me, I'll give you everything." But in Matthew 4:11, after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and they ministered to him. Now, he probably would have died. He was a man, he was a physical man. They ministered to him, whatever they did. We don't know, was it just food, was it other things that they did, but they had there to save his life. And that's, you know, that was their function, to help. And we absolutely see angels active at the second coming of Jesus. Revelation 8, again, there's so many references in the book of Revelation. Let's take a look at a couple. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. We have the seven angels. Revelation 8 verse 6. "Seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." You know, the trumpet plagues. Angels are going to do that. They are going to be sent. Humans are not going to be involved in this. Angels will be able to carry out God's, God's wrath in the day of the Lord. And Revelation 11 and verse 15. 11 verse 15. It says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So they are absolutely involved with, we can say, end time events, as well as demons, and Satan is very active. The time coming is beyond comprehension. That's going to take place time on this planet Earth. It will involve holy angels, but also demons. But God is in charge. God is in charge. Well, what do angels think about? Do they ponder things? Do they want to know something? We have this fascinating scripture, I think. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. "Of which salvation, the plan of God, the prophets have inquired, and they've searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. And verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, but not to themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them which have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven." Notice this last phrase, "which things the angels desire to look into." They desire to look into. So, you know, who knows? They get together and like start to talk, and maybe they speculate exactly how things are going to be done, or how God is going to do things. And God reveals things slowly to them. But they care about what God is doing. You know, they're just like, "Hey, we're just doing our thing, and you know, we don't know what's going on." No, they really want to know that, you know, God is creating a family. I mean, this is incredibly, and the righteous angels rejoice in that. They do rejoice in that. Well, I think we know the answer to this, but we'll ask it anyhow. Should we, given how great angels are, if they ever came down, walked into this hall, should we worship them? We'll get on our knees and say, this angel's here, the fiery one. That was an incredible being. Should they ever be worshiped? Well, we're close here. Revelation 19, go there. A couple places where this is firm, but Revelation 19 and verse 10. We have John, who got the revelation, and it was sent by an angel. You know, it was sent from the Father to Jesus, and it says to an angel, John. So in Revelation 19, verse 10, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him, meaning the angel. That's what John's reaction was. And he said to me, see that you do not do this. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit. So as great as the angels are, more powerful than us, they are never to be worshipped. And angels know that. They say, no, you worship God. You worship God. Okay, what about their relationship to Jesus? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. 1. And starting in verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It's talking about glorified Jesus. For unto which of the angels, he said, you are my son, this day have begotten him. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten to the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. So the angels worship Jesus. You know, they worship Jesus. They worship the Father. They know, you know, their place, so to speak. And that's how they obviously relate to Jesus. Okay, we're getting down to our questions, and I guess the last one is what's going to happen to the angels? What is the fate of angels, good or bad? What happens? Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, binding Satan and the demons so the millennium can begin. Now there's going to be peace and tranquility in the millennium. That evil influence has to be eliminated for 1,000 years. And it says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should know that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years will be fulfilled, and soon that he must be loose for a little season or for a while. And certainly, you know, a lot of this is discussed at the Feast of Tabernacles and that eighth day, that last great day. We know from Matthew 25, verse 41, that the Gehenna fire is reserved for Satan and his angels or demons. And they are reserved for judgment, at final judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just cover this once more because this talks about the fate, so to speak. It says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartaru, which is a special word here for being a spiritual prison, and delivered the chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. So their fate has not happened what God has prepared for them. They're still around, so to speak, certainly controlled by God. Now we have an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 6, we won't turn there, that says the saints will judge angels. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean judge righteous angels and have judgment over them? Does it somehow have to do with judging demons? I mean, I think it's a little, personally, it's a little unclear, you know, exactly what that means. In any event, we know that Satan has already been judged. I mean, his judgment is done. It's not to be determined. And that's John 16, 11. Jesus said that. Satan is judged. He said he will not repent. It's over. It's just a matter of time before God delivers the final fate. What is the ultimate fate of demons? All right, we have Satan and his demons. What is the ultimate fate? Well, I would say there are two schools of thought on this. There's a traditional, I'd say the traditional thought in the Church of God, going back many decades, is a concept that angels cannot die, right? They're spirit, and it cannot be destroyed. So the thinking is that somehow they will be cast into outer darkness somewhere, and they will, in that sense, be tormented forever and ever, because spirit cannot die. But I submit to you that the concept of a spirit not dying is not in the scripture. If it is, please show me. But it's not there. It's a concept that came, you know, it came its way, and it kind of became a fact, you know, that spirits can't die. But it's not really biblical. So that leads to the second school of thought, is that they'll be destroyed. That they'll be destroyed like a fire. As it says, prepared for Satan and his demons. And it's interesting, we won't do it, but you read Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 talks about Satan, right? That's another play go to. But just read the whole chapter, and you might be influenced by where you might come out with, you know, the two schools of thought. In any event, angels are, I think, one of the most fascinating subjects in Scripture. They're super beings. They are superior to us. They are not physical, but they are spirit. There's likely millions of them. Yet they serve not in their worship of God, but they're messengers to mankind. They are special helpers to God's people, whether, you know, prophets of old, or, as we know, you know, the saints of today, as needed. Angels have walked this earth in physical form, and they are absolutely going to interact with mankind, especially when Christ comes, that whole end time scenario. The majority are holy and good, but the indications are one third are evil, and they are classified demons. As superior as they are, we see clearly angels are never, they worship God and Christ just as we do. One day we are going to meet angels. We are going to meet angels. Perhaps one has a story about you. Yeah. Maybe one day how we were protected or visited by them.